So if I came up this morning and I said to you, I want to tell you something that I urge you to do. I urge that you make sure you take time to see the horse before you leave. How many of you think I was off my rocker? Yeah, rightfully so. Now, if I just throw out that statement to you with zero context, the statement, go see the horse before you leave, makes no sense. But if I would give you a backstory, if I would fill in the gap and then add that sentence to it, you would quickly understand what in the world I was talking about. So let me add this sentence. The next time you're at Frederick Meyer Garden in Grand Rapids, Michigan, make sure you take a look at the horse. Now, how many have ever been to Frederick Meyer Garden? Some of you have been there. Have you seen the horse? Now, all of a sudden, you know what I'm talking about. Now, if you still have no clue what in the world Frederick Meyer Gardens are, you still don't know, so I'd have to fill this out a little more. This is a huge sculpture and garden park in Grand Rapids. And the horse is a giant bronze statue that is, I think, absolutely stunning. It stands some 20, 30 feet tall, a bronze cast. It's just amazing. Now, if I now put all of that back in and then say the words, make sure you see the horse before you leave. Now, how many think I'm crazy? Right, exactly. Other than Ben here in the front row. He always thinks I'm crazy, I guess. The whole context changes. And that's why, okay, that mentality is critical. Then when I ask you to turn to chapter 5 of Matthew, and I would just jump in, starting with the Beatitudes, blessed are they, blessed, blessed, blessed. It is so easy to get wrong understandings, misinterpretations, and we can go far afield. Some have said that the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, is the most well-known sermon ever given. And in fact, many people who have no connection to Christ or to God's Word know the Sermon on the Mount, at least little pieces of it. And those little pieces, they hold up as, you know, these wonderful, pithy statements. But if we just kind of extract these sentences out of the Sermon on the Mount, we miss the entire point of why Jesus even preached this sermon to begin with. So before we get into chapters 5 through 7, it is critical, just like telling you the backstory behind the horse, it is critical to see the backstory of what leads us up to Jesus preaching in chapter 5. And so that backstory is what we're going to be doing this morning. Kind of mining underneath, trying to set the framework for where we're headed. As I said earlier, what is Matthew's overarching theme? You all remember, right? Kingdom, right? And if you expand it out just a little, Matthew's only way that he refers it to it in this book is called the kingdom of heaven. No other writer, no other gospel writer refers to it that way. Others will say the kingdom of God. But Matthew only says the kingdom of heaven. It is the same as the kingdom of God, but he's making a critical point. And here's the backstory. If we have a kingdom, what do we need to have a kingdom? Some of you are saying it. We got to have a king. The opening four chapters of Matthew sets the case, sets the story, the backstory for understanding who Jesus is. Look at how Matthew lays this out in those early chapters. So I'm going to have you now flip back to chapter 1. The opening sentence sets the stage. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus. What's the next word? Of Jesus Christ, Hebrew Messiah, translated in English meaning the anointed one. From the very first sentence, Matthew is setting us up to understand who is the king? Is Jesus, the anointed one. And look how then he concludes the genealogy in verses 17 and 18. Thus were the 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David. Who was the greatest king in all of the Old Testament? David. From David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the, and here's the word again, Christ, the anointed one. Jesus is the king. Now look at how the passages continue. The very first thing that we see happening with this new baby is a confrontation between whom? Well, take a look. Chapter 2 starts us off. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. He could have just said the word Herod. But it's very clear that he is setting this up to understand there are two contrary kingdoms. A kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And in this day and age that they're talking about here, the kingdom of darkness, its champion, its head is King Herod. And the confrontation is something that is going to go on and on and on until Christ returns. The Magi begin the question, who is the king of the Jews? Herod gets really upset, and we see the anger, the hostility, and even the desire to destroy the king. The text continues. Chapter 3. So here is John the Baptist, and he begins the proclamation of the good news, of talking about what is this all about? What is this kingdom in regards to? And the list goes on, where he begins to say, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. We begin to see this question of, what is this kingdom all about? Who are the people that belong to this kingdom? And what are the people to look like within this kingdom? Then chapter 4. King Herod is what we could call the earthly champion of the dark kingdom. But the true kingdom the dark kingdom that is ruled is by Satan himself. And the question that Satan asks Jesus in verse 8 is so instrumental. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you, and here are these important words, if you will bow down and worship me. This is like dialing into the center point of the whole book. We have one king pitted against another king. And Satan, the true king of darkness, is looking at the king of light and saying, here's your chance. Bow down and worship me. Give up your reign. And at that point, we see Jesus' powerful response and casts him away. And as he leaves that time, after wandering then, verse 17 is so instrumental. Well, let's read starting at verse 17 or 15. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people living in darkness, one kingdom, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, if you're taking notes and if you have your own Bibles, this verse is really the theme verse of the rest of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In that simple sentence, the whole book comes into focus. The kingdom of heaven is near. Why? Because God in Christ has come to earth. Remember the line in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come in heaven, so be it on earth. In the person of Jesus Christ, the King has come. In the person of Christ, heaven has come to earth. In the person of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is breaking loose on earth. And the call to the people is one of repentance. Repentance meaning you are living in darkness and you're being called from darkness into light. Repentance, another word for repentance, is to turn around, to change course. This is the message of Jesus Christ. There are two kingdoms. And the question that you must ask of yourself is, to what kingdom do you belong, and to which king are you bowing down? Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, it's John the Baptist who finds himself confused. He's confused as to how to understand whether or not this kingdom truly has come. And what Jesus does as he's trying to answer that question is point him back to Isaiah 35. You can turn there, Isaiah 35. How do you know that this kingdom is here? Well, Isaiah was prophesying. Well, how would we know? What would we begin to see? Isaiah 35, verse 5. How will you know? The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf would be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. How will you know the kingdom has broken in on earth? Well, those that are blind will have begun to have sight. Those that were lame and were struggling all of a sudden will begin to walk. Those who need healing would find it. Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. He begins to call people to this kingdom. Jesus then, verse 23, went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And what is the good news of the kingdom? He begins to heal diseases and sicknesses. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. The kingdom is breaking loose on earth. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth, and in Christ this is becoming visible. And where the kingdom in the Old Testament had been isolated to a people and a particular region, look at the next sentence. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the reign across Jordan, the region across Jordan, followed him. The kingdom is here, and it is growing. The kingdom is here because Christ the King is standing on earth. The kingdom is here, and it's breaking loose all over. And it's in that framework, it's in that context, that Jesus then goes off to the mountainside. Some would say the hillside. He'd go off to a region, and all of these people begin to follow him. And doing what is very customary in that time, the king, the person who teaches, he sits down. And all the people gather and begin to listen. I don't know about you, but if you have a red letter edition Bible, mine looks like this. Every single word is red lettered. This is the teaching of the king to its kingdom people. This is the teaching of the king to people who say, I am willing to fall beneath the king himself. The remainder of this sermon, chapter 5 through 7, have to be understood in those lights. This is just not simple moral teaching. This is not just simple, well, do this and do that. This is the king speaking. This is the king who's calling his people to bow down and to live a life that is shaped by the king. This is a king saying, repent and turn away from the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. The opening words, now when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside, he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. What the king is going to tell us over these next three chapters is, what does a servant of the king look like? The people were used to moralistic teaching. The Pharisees have been doing that for a long time. They've been pointing back to the Old Testament. They'd pointed out all the range of the laws that have been talked about. But Jesus would say, I'm not interested in this exterior. In the next three chapters, Jesus is going to dig into the very corners of your life and your being and ask very critical questions. He says, how are you living in all of your life to follow the king? He would say in various points, note the starting of a lot of these following verses. Verse 21 of chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, he goes on. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said. Verse 31, it has been said. Again, verse 33, you have heard it said. Verse 38, you have heard it, and on and on. What Jesus is saying is, here is what it looked like in the Old Testament. But the king has come, and he is turning everything upside down. What you thought was the case, I am radically making new. So don't just think that you have it all set, that you have it all figured out. Because I'm about to tell you something that is brand new. And it is this call that Jesus lays in front of his people.